I believe there are two types of people. There are those who like to drive, and there are those who do not like to drive. I'm the type of person who prefers to drive. Now, understand when I say that, it's not that I love driving. I don't jump out of bed and go, oh, good, I have the car keys today and I can drive. I remember the stories of people who would, on Sunday afternoons, get in the car and just go for a Sunday afternoon drive. That's not me. It's not what I'm referring to. But given the choice between driving and being a passenger, I would choose to drive, mainly because I get car sick. And so I find that by sitting in the driver's seat and actually controlling the vehicle, that helps cut down on my car sickness. Of course, it also backfires on me. The more I drive and the less I'm a passenger, the more it makes me sick when I am a passenger. But I often choose to drive because of being car sick. But there's also a secondary thing, a secondary subtle reason, is I don't like giving up control. I prefer to drive. I prefer to be in control of the car. Now, in recent months, if you've been watching the news, there's been a lot of talk about self-driving cars. And this idea is extremely appealing to the other half of the world that prefers not to drive, namely my wife. She's already told me that she wants one of the first self-driving cars when they come off the line, when they're legal, because she thinks the idea of being able to sit in a car and have it drive her to work where she can read or nap or watch a movie, like, that sounds great to her. And I'm sure many of you are kind of open to this idea of allowing the car to drive you so you can enjoy that time of relaxation. As you can guess, probably, I'm not too keen on this idea. I'm not very comfortable with the idea of yielding control to a machine to drive me to work or to drive me wherever we're going. Now, I will admit, the automatic parallel parking feature on some of these new cars sounds really nice. I've not had the luxury and the privilege of using one yet, but I would be willing to yield control for parallel parking, mostly because I'm not good at it. I had to do it for my driver's test, but since then I think I maybe have done it half a dozen times. We were at the beach this summer and I had this much clearance to get into the spot, and it was quite embarrassing trying to do it. I don't mind giving up control in something I'm not good at, or in something I don't enjoy. And I think most of you, all of you, probably are the same way. I would imagine that no one here would have a problem or an issue giving up control of washing the dishes. If someone came into your house and says, I want to be in charge of washing dishes for you every day, I doubt any of us would say, oh no, I'm not comfortable with that. I want control of my dishes. Maybe it's mowing grass. If someone came to you and said, I want to be in charge of mowing your grass for you, well, you would say, oh no, I enjoy that too much. Some of us enjoy it, but most of us don't. Shoveling snow, or maybe it's paying bills. These things that you don't enjoy doing, you'd be willing to give up control. Giving up control and letting others take charge is easy when it's over things you don't care about, or things that you're not particularly interested in. But when there are things that you love, or there are things that you're very vested in, having control is important. And so it's very challenging for us to give up control. And this control issue was wired into our minds from the very beginning. When we open up Scripture, we turn to Genesis, and we see in the very beginning, God created mankind, and he put us in the garden. He put man and woman in the garden, and he gave us dominion over the animals and over the land. In other words, God created us, and he gives us control. He put us in the garden as stewards of his creation. And we see this in Genesis 2, verses 15 and 17. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. And so in the very beginning, God gives us control. He gives us stewardship, leadership within the creation. And in the midst of giving us control, God also reminds us that he is in control. And he sets up boundaries. Granted, they were very simple boundaries. You're in charge of everything. Control the land, take care of the animals, be in charge of everything. But there's one simple boundary. Don't eat from that one tree. And I suspect you're familiar with how that story went. Even within limited boundaries, where we had almost total control, we weren't satisfied. So this Lenten season, as we're approaching Easter, we're looking at what we're called to give up. What we're called to give up eternally because of the cross. And so last week, we looked at how we're called to give up death. Last week, we looked at how that as Christ has conquered death, we too can be victorious over death. And I mentioned last week that that's not a hard sacrifice for us. The notion of giving up death is not something that we really have to force ourselves to do. It's kind of an easy thing to give up. But I mentioned last week as well that there are other things that we are called to give up that will be a challenge to us. And we see that even from the very beginning, we are called to give up control. That as believers and followers of Jesus, we are called to give up our control and let God be in control, to let God lead and direct our lives. And as we've seen already this morning, he wants to share control with us. We are called to be stewards over all his creation. He says, if you give me control, I'll let you be in control. But we naturally want more. And so this is the very reason that Jesus went to the cross. It was partly because of our control problems, because we wouldn't let God be in control, because we chose to put ourselves in control over God and choose to walk in sin. And yet God sent Jesus to redeem us, to restore us, and to fix our sin problem, to fix this control issue. And so as forgiven, restored followers of Jesus, we're called to give up control, to let God be in control, to let God lead our lives. And yet we know this is not an easy thing to do. We're naturally wired to try to take control. Just think about it. If I struggle to let a friend drive me across town, how does that even compare to giving up my entire life and letting God direct all that I am and do? This is much harder than giving up death, but it's well worth it. Now, you probably have heard this, but you probably know this, in the army, the commanding officer has control. And the commanding officer with that control tells the other soldiers what to do. And it's said that a good officer, or really for any good leader for that fact, a good officer would never ask a soldier to do something that they weren't willing to do themselves. This is true of any leader. A good leader would never ask someone to do something that they weren't willing to do themselves. And I believe this is the case with God as well. While God knows he's asking us to do something challenging, while he knows this is hard for us to give up control, he understands that it's hard. He understands what that means. We look to a verse such as Hebrews 4:15, where the writer of Hebrews tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And this verse reminds us that Jesus went through everything we experience, that even Jesus faced the control challenge. Jesus faced the challenge of giving up control, and he successfully gave it up. As we look through the Gospels and at the life and the ministry of Jesus, there are several times that we see Jesus struggling with this challenge. And I want to look at one in the beginning of his ministry this morning, and then briefly at one at the end. But we see that Jesus, this is so hard for us to think about, that even Jesus struggled to give God control. And yet he successfully did it. And so he kind of sets himself up as our example of how to give up control. God says, I understand it's hard, but Jesus did it, and so I know that you can do it with my help. So I want to look at this story in Matthew chapter 4. It's one that we've probably heard before. And I just want to start by looking at the first two verses. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." So we have to start off by asking the questions, well, when is then? I love when you jump into scripture and just pull out a random chapter and it says, well, then this happened. Well, what happened before that? When is the then? So just as a brief synopsis, kind of where we are in Jesus' life and ministry, we look at the chapter preceding this in Matthew chapter 3, and the whole chapter is about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin who's coming to prepare the way, to prepare people's hearts for the message that Jesus is bringing. And so John is out baptizing people, getting them ready to receive their Messiah. And at the end of chapter 3, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he gets baptized. And as he comes up out of the water, the heavens open up and God speaks and says, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased." And then we get to chapter 4 and it says the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the desert to prepare him for ministry. The Spirit of God says, okay, now before you start preaching, before you start teaching, let's go out into the desert for 40 days and have this time of intimacy, this time of fasting, this time of focus to prepare you. But Satan is also there trying to lead Jesus astray. And on the surface, when we read these first two verses, the surface, the issue is hunger. Jesus is fasting. He has this singular focus on his relationship with God. He's not even taking time to eat, just so he can be with God and build into this relationship. And so after 40 days, it says, he was hungry. And this is perhaps the biggest understatement ever made in Scripture. I can't go a few hours without eating. Jesus has gone 40 days, and it says, he was hungry. And so on the surface, the issue seems to be hunger. But the real issue, as we look into the story, is we find it's less about hunger, and it's really all about control. The story continues after we have the statement of he was hungry. Verse 3, the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Satan shows up, and he immediately begins to appeal to Jesus' physical needs. He says, "You're hungry. And if you are God, you can make food." Now, I always have to pause and think this through a little bit. Was Jesus hungry? I'll take an answer. Yes, we just read that. He was hungry. So was he hungry? Yes. Satan says, if you are God. So let's ask ourselves, is Jesus God? Yes. So could Jesus turn the rocks into bread? And the answer is yes. Okay, so this is my question then. Was he hungry? Yes. Was he God? Yes. Could he turn the rocks into bread? Yes. So why doesn't he? Like, what is the problem here? Like, yes, we understand that Satan is asking him this question, and so we understand this as a temptation, but what's the problem? He's God. He could do this. Well, the underlying issue is control. Jesus could have made bread from the stones. In fact, we look into the Old Testament, we see God doing similar things. God has Moses call water forth from a rock. They wake up every morning in the desert and there's manna that's descended from the heavens. Like, God is known to produce food. So we know that Jesus could do this, but he didn't, because he was submitting to God the Father's control. He was submitting to God's leadership. If God wanted Jesus to end the fast and eat, God would tell him to do that. And so even though Jesus could have done these things, it wasn't God's will. He was submitting to God's leadership, to God's control. And so instead, he simply quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and says, we are called to live on more than bread. We are called to live on God's word. It's more important for me to follow what God has said than to live on bread. And so Satan goes right to the next temptation, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the first temptation comes, and Jesus gives God control over his immediate need for food. And so Satan very quickly moves on to the next major issue for Jesus. He takes him to the temple, and he says, jump off. If you jump off, the angels will catch you, and people will know who you are. They will see this happen, and they will know who you are. We have to remind ourselves, this is right as Jesus is getting ready to begin his earthly ministry. He's about to spend the next 3 years teaching and preaching and going town to town healing, all of this to show people who he is, to show them who God is and that God loves them and God cares about them. But these next 3 years of ministry would not be without hardship. And Jesus knew that. And so the temptation here really is to take a shortcut. Jump off the temple and show everyone right now who you are. If you jump, the angels will catch you, and everyone will see this and know who you are. And save yourself the trouble. Save yourself the challenge of these next 3 years. So again, let's just kind of stop here and say, is Jesus God? Again, if you are God, you can do this. Is Jesus God? Yes. Could he have jumped off and had the angels show up and catch him? Yes. It would have probably had the same general outcome of ministry over 3 years. They would see him jump, the angels catch, ooh, this must be God, someone from God, versus going town to town 3 years of challenge and work. But it wasn't God's plan. And Jesus, once again, chooses to follow God over his own desires. And what we begin to see here is that there can be no shortcuts to following God. And I think this is such a big temptation for us. We so often say, oh, what do I have to do? Like, what's the bare minimum I have to do? And so we kind of create these lists, these checklists. If I'm going to follow God, I have to do these three things, and then I've reached the minimum. And that's enough. But the truth is, God wants all of our hearts. He wants all of our lives. He wants us to give him control in all areas. And so often we think that we can do it better, or we can do it faster, or more. If I just do this minimal amount, that's enough. But it's in those moments that we begin to try to take back control. There can be no shortcuts to following God and to living for him. And so Jesus recognizes that. He says, yeah, this might be easier just to show everyone right now in this very moment who I am, but that's not what God is asking me to do. There can be no shortcuts. And so Jesus, again, simply responds with Scripture, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, I'm not called to test God. We're not supposed to test God. We're supposed to follow God's plan, to follow his leadership and his controls, because his ways are best. And so having failed twice, Satan moves on to what I believe is the most enticing offer of the three. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, I just called this what I believe the most enticing offer of the three, but on the surface, I think it seems to be the dumbest. Why in the world would Jesus ever worship Satan? Like, this is what I've always struggled with Satan saying, hey, just worship me. Why would Jesus ever do that? He's God. But look at what's being offered here. Jesus is being offered the whole world if he'll bow down. And so the natural question is, well, doesn't Jesus already have the world? Didn't Jesus create the world? Isn't it his already? But the answer is yes and no. Because while Jesus created the world with God, Satan has dominion over the world. When sin enters the world, Satan has taken a foothold, and he now has dominion over the world because of sin. And it's in Jesus' victory over sin and death that he begins to take charge again. But at this time, Satan has control of the world. And so the subtle but very powerful enticement is this. If you bow down and worship me, you can skip everything. You can skip the cross. Don't worry about teaching and preaching and healing. Don't worry about showing the world who you are. Don't worry about facing the horrors and the challenge and the excruciating pain of the cross. You can have everything now if you will only worship me. And you'll recall that Satan, in the original creation, when the angels were created, Satan is an angel in heaven who aspired to be greater than God. He wanted to be God. And so here is his chance. He says, I'll give it all back to you. I will let you be in charge of all of it, Jesus, if you put me first. Now, again, this might sound like a stupid request, but it carries a lot of temptation. What would you be willing to do if you never had to work again? What would you be willing to do if everything was paid for? Everything you ever wanted was provided. Everyone you knew was healthy. There were no problems or challenges. There was no suffering at all. And that just begins to show you a piece of what Satan is offering Jesus. This is a great shortcut. You don't have to do any work, Jesus. I will give everything to you. You will have command over everything. Under my leadership, of course, says Satan. And so we kind of scoff at this idea when we see Jesus saying, worship me. We kind of scoff at this idea and say, Jesus would never accept that offer. And yet I think many of us would probably consider it. In fact, I think Jesus probably had to consider it and fight the challenge. Just to prove that point, jump to the end of Jesus' ministry. Right? 3 years later, moments before Jesus is arrested and taken to the cross, he's in the garden praying. And he's asking this very thing. Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. As Jesus is praying moments before his arrest, what is he asking God? He says, if there is any other way, if there is any other method, if there is any escape from this thing I'm about to do, let's do it that way. If there is any way for this cup to pass from me, please, God, let me avoid the cross. Let me avoid the pain. Let me avoid the suffering. He is in such anguish over this. There's such angst and stress and hardship in this. Verse 44 tells us he begins to sweat blood, which is a fascinating medical study. But the point is he has such anguish and such a stress over what's about to happen. He is sweating blood. He's pleading with God. Please, let's do this a different way. Let's change our mind on this. But then he says, but your will, God. You are in control, God. And so when Satan, at the beginning of these 3 years, is offering Jesus a way out, Jesus would have wanted it. And yet he didn't take it. He submits himself to God's will. He submits himself to God's plan. And he says, God, you are in control. And I'm going to do it your way. Over and over and over again, Jesus has offered comfort. He's offered the easy way. He's offered shortcuts. And each time he has to choose to give up his control. He has to choose to follow God's plan. And then we read Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. It's when he chooses to give up control, when he chooses to trust God's plan over his own desires, it's then that God comes and provides for his needs. And I think so often we're quick to assume that by giving away control, we are left with nothing. When I give away my control, I have nothing left. I just get the scraps, the leftovers from whoever I give control to. And we think this because it's so often true of every earthly example we have. Some of us have grown up with controlling father figures who take everything and leave us nothing. Some of us have controlling bosses who do nothing but take credit for our work. And so we go, why would I ever yield control? Some of us, we look at into the world scene and we see dictators and leaders of nations who are taking control of everything and simply giving their people limited supplies. I'm in control and you get nothing. And so we very quickly assume that if I give up control, if I yield my will to God's will, I'll have nothing left. Yet again, from the very beginning, we see that God wants to give us more when we trust him with all that we have. One example of that is in Romans 8. Romans 8 reminds us that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. By giving up control and letting God lead, by giving up our control, if we say, God, you are in control, I'm going to follow your will, I'm going to give you my everything, what we see here is that we will reign with Christ. And that is so backwards, that's so opposite from everything we see in the world. That by letting God be in control of our lives, he says, I will let you reign with Christ. You are an heir with Christ. You will inherit the kingdom and the leadership of the kingdom with Jesus when you give me control. That is so opposite and backwards of everything we see in the world, and yet that's who our God is. He shares his control when we give it up. And yet we still struggle to give him control. Yes, we give him control in some areas of our lives, but we tend to hold on to other areas. I'm okay giving God control of my marriage. I'm okay letting God direct the way of my relationship with my wife because I read in Scripture, this is how you're to love your wife. I'm okay doing that, but when it comes to my finances, you know, God, I'm going to kind of direct those because that's my money and I don't want to give you control there. Or maybe it's, I'm okay giving God control of my language. I want to honor God with my mouth. But when it comes to my sexuality, God, that's for me. And you have no right to tell me how to live that way. Or maybe it's, God, I'm okay giving you Sunday mornings. I'll get out of bed on a rainy Sunday morning and I'll go to church because I want to fellowship and I want to worship. But when it's not convenient to me, God, when there's something going on, when there's a sporting event on, or there's, I just don't feel like getting out of bed, God, that's my time. Like, I'm okay coming when it's convenient for me, but God, that's my time. And so we're very quick to say, God, here's where I'll give you control because I'm okay with what you have to say. But there are areas of our lives where we say, I don't want to give you control. We read through Scripture and we read these instructions that God has given us on how to live. We see what it looks like to give him control and to live by his standards, and yet we think that we can be selective on which ones apply to us. A very simplistic example, God says, don't lie. Speak the truth. Well, that doesn't mean that I always have to tell the truth. I can tell the truth in some situations and not others, but that's me trying to take back control. In many ways, we think we can figure out how to live, how to do it on our own. In many ways, I think we are like toddlers. And obviously, this is relevant to my own life. I have a 2-year-old whose new favorite expression is, I do it. Right? Everything is, I do it. But isn't that what we say? No, God, I do it. I can figure this out. And as a parent of a 2-year-old, let's be honest. If he would just do it the way I told him to do it, it would go faster and it would be better. But he thinks he can do it. And that's the same thing that we do with God. God, I know what you want me to do. I read here in Scripture what you're calling me to do, but I'm going to do it my way. And so often, as children, we grew up and we realized that mom and dad were right. And we also have to realize that God is right. We just need to let him be in charge. The problem is that we struggle to trust God. We can't give him control because we don't trust him. Again, we struggle to believe that if we give God control, if we follow his will, we struggle to believe that things will be okay. Isn't giving away control tantamount to losing everything, of having no say? But look again at what happens when we don't give up control. Go back to the Garden of Eden, where they first took control back from God. Look what happens. Sin enters the world. Because they took control from God, because they wouldn't give control to God, we now have death, sickness, suffering, pain. Because we couldn't yield control, these negative, horrible things have entered the world. And so when we don't give God control, this is what we live in. And in the midst of that, there is no reason for God to undo our choice. Adam and Eve took control back from God, and sin entered the world. Sin, suffering, pain entered the world. And God could have said, all right, you made your choice, and that's it. And yet he sent Jesus to the cross. He sent Jesus into the world to model what it looks like to give up control. To say, yes, it's hard, but it's well worth it. He sends Jesus to defeat sin and to defeat death for us. God could have been content to let us go. To say, you want control, you can have control along with the sin, the suffering, and the pain. There was no reason for God to change that. He didn't need us. He wasn't lacking anything without us. God is perfect. We don't add anything to him. And yet he wants us to be with him because he loves us. I ended last week's message with just quoting John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved you so much. He sent Jesus to fix the sin problem, to fix the control problem. And it's because of this love that we can trust him and give up control. Did you notice that every song we sang this morning was about trusting God because of his love for us? And so when we realize that God loves us, It's in that moment we can begin to trust him and give control. We can begin to live by his standards, his ways, and his will. Because it's interesting, when we give up control, when we live his way, we find who we were created to be. We find the perfection that God has called us to live in and who he has created us to be. And so the question this morning is, can you give up control? Can you give up control in all areas of your life? Will you trust God and his will for your life? Do you know that God loves you? Do you understand the depths of that love? And because of that love, can you trust him? When we give up our control, God gives us everything. He gives us his everything in Jesus. Let's pray. So God, this morning, as we just begin to think and reflect on what it means to give up control, first and foremost, God, we acknowledge that is such a hard thing for us to do. It is wired into our brains to seek control, to have dominion over things. You've given us dominion and control, and yet we want more. And yet we see Jesus navigating this control issue, yielding his life, his will to you. And so God, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and just reveal to us the areas of our lives that we are holding on to. God, show us the areas that we have yet to yield control. Show us, God, your love, and that we would just trust you more and more and give away our control because you love us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to end service.